You turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation is long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep.
It's the word of God. You may be seated. Got a little tag team thing going on here. We are continuing our series in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. The author, of course, being the leader of the apostles, Simon Peter, Simeon Peter, Cephas. Audience being that of what is modern-day Turkey. However, since it is not specifically addressed to any church, every church should see it as assigned to them specifically. Every book of the Bible can be seen that way, but this one specifically, because there is no group of people or person it's addressed to, it can be addressed to all. Peter is the author of this. It is the same Simon Peter that when Christ asked his apostles, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to this statement that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he would build his church on this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Today, as we get into chapter 2, we talk about one of the attacks from hell itself on the church and how the church will not be overcome by destructive heresies. In a way, this is Peter's last will and testament. Shortly after this, he will be, according to history, we believe he was crucified upside down in the reign of Nero because he would not declare Caesar as Lord, but only Jesus Christ as Lord. If you were going to die, how would you prepare your loved ones for after you're dead? Often we think of life insurance and things like that, but what about spiritually? Peter, he could have written about any number of things, but like Jude before him, he decided it is necessary, it is proper, it is essential to prepare the church from those who would attack them, that is false teachers, false prophets, and false apostles. The audience of this letter, once again, is modern-day Turkey. However, because it is not specifically addressed, every church should see it as addressed to them. The main idea of the first letter is to prepare the church for suffering. This letter is to prepare the church, that is us, for something Christ told us would come in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. False prophets, false apostles, and false teachers. All of them greedy. All of them want to usurp Christ in your life. That's why I called this counterfeit kings, because that's truly what every false teacher, and obviously that's the Three Stooges. I'm so glad I found this picture there, because this is really silly. It's really goofy seeing them dressed up as kings. I found something more foolish than that, actually. We talk about false teachers. And as I go through the scripture, verses 1 through 3, talk about how they want to usurp Christ in your life so that you follow them instead of Christ. In fact, Paul the apostle, once he left the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, told him after he leaves, false teachers are coming in and they will do all kinds of things so that you might follow after them, that they may be king in your life instead of Christ. I've got a picture, I think it's the next picture right here. One of these false teachers, his name is Eddie Long. He actually had a Jewish rabbi come into his church and anoint him as an Old Testament king. I mean, you don't get, this is more ridiculous than the Three Stooges wearing some crowns. This is blasphemous. And he has a huge church. As I'll go into this, I'll talk about this more. There are a lot of folks who want to be king, but long live the chief. Long live the eternal king who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. This chapter, the second chapter of Peter, is a companion, if not a parallel book, to that of the book of Jude, written by Jesus' own brother, Jude. Jude, in his letters, he said that he wanted to write to them about their common salvation, but found it necessary to write to encourage them to fight for the faith against those who would corrupt it. Peter is doing the same. That's how important it is. Many churches don't even want to bring it up. If they even preach about cults, if they even preach about false teachers, they will do so in a way that does not really directly affect what their church is speaking of. Assembly of God, we are the largest, we are Assembly of God Church, by the way, in case you're wondering. We're Assembly of God Church. We are the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world. We're one of the biggest fellowships in the world with a membership around 80 million worldwide. And to my knowledge, maybe my knowledge is not perfect, but at least in the United States, we have one person doing counter-cult ministry, Santiago Guerrero. If you're ever wondering why Santiago's here quite a bit, because unfortunately, he's available quite a bit. He should be unable to take my calls because there should be every church in the Assemblies of God constantly calling him. And stories he tells me that when he's talking to other pastors in different parts of the nation and how much like rejection from Assembly of God churches and pastors he receives. And let me tell you why he receives it. Because a lot of churches can't even understand that something like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that is Mormons, is not just exactly like them. That is chilling to me as your pastor, because that is a pastor, that is a church who has made alliances with wolves. A shepherd who does not drive off the wolves is in league with the wolves. There is a lot of, and all of these people, the damnable heresy they want is to take away your affections from Christ and put it onto them. They're counterfeit kings. Santiago should be overwhelmed with speaking request, since he is the only one, the AG, that is actually does anything in this. And he does much more than Mormons and JWs, actually all kinds of things. Maybe next time I have him here, I'll have him speak on other cults or other false teachers. As your pastor, I find very much like Jude and very much like Peter that it is necessary and proper to speak to you about this topic here, about false teachers. In fact, honestly, I could not preach through the New Testament except for Philemon and not address false teachers. There are churches that are very much against talking about that. In fact, I've heard the illustration before that if you're at a car lot, a used car lot, if the salesman is telling you how bad the competition is, that doesn't do anything. I remember somebody was telling me this, I was like, well, I'm not a used car salesman. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. There is a lot of progression from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Chapter 1 is leading to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the problem. Chapter 1 has been telling us how to prepare for the problem. In chapter 2, it's the danger of false teachers. Chapter 1 is how to fight a spiritual battle against all kinds of false teachers. It is our God-given faith. It is our faith in salvation. It is precious. It has divine power. Our faith is equal to that of the apostles so that we can live the life that God has called us to. It is not just for super Christians. It is a faith given once to all the saints. That is you and me. If you are in Christ, you are a saint according to the scripture. It is our sanctification. That is our process by which we become more like the Son of God. And it is both our cooperation, but it is the divine person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead who lives in us. The Holy Spirit continues to grow us in holiness. He lives in us, and if we allow him to, he will produce so much in us. Hopefully you have your Bible out, and you can check out chapter 1, where Peter has a list of things the Holy Spirit wishes to produce in us, and it should be found in us. And if it is found in you, you have an assurance of salvation, and that is very dangerous to false teachers, because what can you tell somebody who is confident in Christ, who knows they have everything in Christ? What are you going to tell them? That they're lacking something? Something outside of the scripture? No, I am confident in Christ. So you can tell me I need to do a whole bunch of other things. I'm not going to believe you because Christ is enough in my life. But if these qualities are not found in you, you are going to think, well, I do need something else. And these qualities are going to seem somewhat difficult. So maybe if the false teacher has some other legalistic law he can give you that you can follow, you'll follow it. Most dangerous to false teachers, however, is the scripture itself. In my last sermon at the very end of chapter 1, Peter tells us it's not myths, it's not opinions. Opinions coming from somebody's experience or imagination, it is God's thoughts towards us is what the scripture is. It's been fully confirmed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, to whom Peter and others were eyewitnesses of. Where we left off in verse 21 of chapter 1 is very much connected to this next part, is that in the Old Testament and in the scriptures, you have people carried along by the Holy Spirit. But in those days, there was false prophets. They are counterfeit kings. They claim a similar anointing to Christ. Christ, by the way, is a word that means anointed one. Anointed one. And Jude talks about this, about many antichrists, and that there is one antichrist. Anti does mean against, but it also means something else. It also means rival of. Somebody who wants to be Christ in your life. They want to be king in your life. They want you to take the devotion, the trust that you have in Christ, and give it over to them. They want to be a counterfeit king in your life. And unfortunately, especially in the circles I roll in, there's a lot of people who are lusting after the anointing of Christ. And not in a godly way, to be spiritual and showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But they want to steer away the affection of people, away from God's word, away from Christ, and onto themselves. That is what a false teacher is. That is what a false apostle is. That's what a false prophet is. They are a counterfeit king. Walter Martin, he is a pastor who has long since passed, who had his ministry when it came to discernment, when it came to apologetics. He often used this illustration. I don't know if this is still current or not, but it used to be when you wanted to train a bank teller how to spot a counterfeit, you didn't do an incredible amount of teaching on the different ways people can counterfeit bills. What you would have them do is you would have them handle real money, real currency, constantly, again and again and again, so that when a counterfeit bill came across their desk, even if they couldn't tell by looking at it, the feel of it is different. The smell of it is different. The touch of it is somewhat different. And that would clue them in into finding out what is wrong with this. Well, today, I want you to be so acquainted with God's word, as in my last sermon, to cling to it like a light in a dark place. To when you see a counterfeit light, you know the difference. Throughout chapter 1, Peter has been spamming this one word. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it several times. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. And it's for good reason. There are some who say that our faith doesn't take place in the mind, but it takes place in the soul. No, it takes place in every aspect of us. Every aspect of us, to the point that in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, right before God is about to punish Israel, he says this through his prophet Hosea: my people are destroyed for lack of spiritual acumen, of experiences through mystical, divining, whatever. No, through lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That is stirring. That is stirring for every pastor who should ever read it. That God of the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament rejected the priest of Israel. You know why? Because they didn't tell the people about God's law. And to think how many churches, there are people who go to church week by week, listen to the preacher's preaching, and come to the very end of their life, and God will say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And the worker of iniquity, it's a phrase, but it's one word in the Greek, and it's anomia, no law. Those of you who live like I had never given a law. We should talk about grace, because our righteousness does not come from obeying the law. But a person who's been transformed by grace loves God's law. Loves a law that they couldn't uphold before, but now they know by the power of Jesus Christ, they can live, they can make progress towards keeping his law in a way that they can love God's law. And how many pastors, they're so afraid of preaching about sin. So afraid about preaching about sin to the point where they just kind of lift up their arms. They're like, that's not really what I do. Well, then you're not a pastor. Because God rejected the priests from the Old Testament because they didn't preach about sin. They didn't preach God's law. In fact, you'll see a lot of preachers today who will justify every sin the Bible talks about. I was watching a short video, I think on Instagram. They're called Reels, Shorts on YouTube, and I don't go on TikTok, so I don't know what they call them there. And it was this husband and wife. And this really struck me, especially as a pastor, is that this husband and wife, the wife at this point in time in her life believed that she was a man. And the husband believed he was a homosexual. And they call their site from trans to transformed because Jesus got a hold of them. Jesus got a hold of them. And they, instead of finding their identity in everything the world tells them to, they found their identity in Christ. They have three children today. So praise God, it didn't go so far to where they couldn't even have children anymore. And I remember they were watching this video by a guy named Brandon Robinson, who's very popular on TikTok and all these things because he justifies sexual sin, every kind of sexual sin. I mean, since it's Pride Month, I could talk about pride, but it's more than that too. It's also all kinds of sex outside of marriage he justifies. And they were watching this, and they were seeing him malign, twisting the scripture. And I remember it just kind of broke my heart because he said, if he had his way, I would still be doing that. We wouldn't have our children. We wouldn't have the freedom we had in Christ. He was fine with us being slaves to sin as long as he got to be the person who gets to stand up in front. That is how false teachers infiltrate the church. The harm of false teachers, like I said, with that one couple, they wouldn't have the children that they have today. They wouldn't have the freedom in Christ. In fact, their destiny would be destruction instead of eternal life. In Jeremiah, there's false teachers who convince the king to ignore God's true prophet who told them, who God said through his true prophet, that they should submit to Babylon. Instead, he believed the false prophets who said peace, and it came to a very grisly result. As we get into this chapter, we will see what is the true motivation behind false teachers. It is greed for money. They're not willfully or joyfully given, but that of another law, of another burden. They want to place on you burdens. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that they place on people burdens, but they do not carry anything themselves. They devour innocence. And above all, they look to confuse and deceive, just like their father, the devil. Where do false teachers come from? So if you thought it was very strong language, I said, like their father, the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's one of the places that false teachers come from. Satan himself. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. It's one place false teachers come from. Here's another one. We have three mortal enemies, not just the devil and his angels, our own sinful nature. There's one enemy we often don't think about, our sinful nature. It tells us what we want, and it tells us our desires are the voice of God. Other people do so as well. Not all prophets get their prophecy from the devil. Some of them get it from their own spirits. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 14 through 18, I'll be read that on your own, but the Lord says, he doesn't say that they are being demonically influenced. No, they're prophesying from their own spirit. And that's something in Pentecostal churches we need to talk about. That much of what we call prophecy does not come from the Lord or from the Holy Spirit. It comes from our wants and desires and our wishes. And we have a lot of people who have shipwrecked faith because they believe a prophecy that was wrong and false. To be very real right now, there are churches just like ours where somebody tells somebody, your grandpa is going to survive cancer. And then their grandpa dies. And now they feel like God lied to them. But it was the person lying to them because they prophesied from their own spirit. Finally, you have the world where false prophets come from. I was trying to think of a really good example of this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it talks about those coming in outside of the camp who give prophecies and do wonders and they come true. But also in 2 Kings chapter 19, the Neo-Assyrian army is besieging Jerusalem. And the commander of that army, a guy named Sennacherib, tells the people of Israel that there is no God who saves them from their army. Well, God proved him to be incorrect. And one night, an angel kills 180,000 of them. False prophets, false teachers, and false apostles come from various locations, but all of them have the same MO. And that is, in verse 1, they stealthily invade. In verse 2, they lead in sensuality. In verse 3, they swindle the people of God. Number one, they stealthily invade. In verse 1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Jesus said that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. I often saw that image as that of a wolf, like literally like pretending to be a sheep. I think everybody does, right? I mean, maybe I'm not the only one, I hope. John MacArthur actually explained this way better, and I was like, oh man, he's right and I'm wrong. So I'm gonna say with the right perspective of it, is they don't come as false sheep. In fact, Jesus talks about people who are false believers, that he gives a parable about one night an enemy comes into a person's field and he sows in weeds. It's the wheat and the tares. A false prophet coming in sheep's clothing. To those who are living at that time, what would have clicked for them most readily is their prophets and their shepherds, because they wear sheep's clothing. They wear wool. Almost every prophet was somebody who wore wool, because prophets were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. Their kings were supposed to be their shepherds. Every prophet besides John the Baptist, who wore camel skin, and I think Elijah as well, wore wool. But of course, especially shepherds. False teachers come in as false shepherds, as false pastors. The New Testament, the word shepherd is used for that of pastor. They come in as false leaders in the church. False teachers appear as false pastors. Other parts in the New Testament also warn us the stealth infiltration of false teachers. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, see, there's only one chapter in Jude. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, of our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master, Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul, when leaving the church of Ephesus, tells them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's the thing about false teachers. They don't advertise their false teaching. Many false teachers, if you go to their website, you won't find anything wrong on there. I mean, they may even make a name for themselves in their false teaching, but they don't have it on their website because that's not really good for business. They don't advertise their false teaching. Not until they become so big where they just literally don't care. In fact, I remember there was this one woman very popular in the 90s and the early 2000s because she was very much, she had a kind of a health food dieting program. Now, she herself was incredibly unhealthy. And she pretended to be, yes, I'm just some evangelical soccer mom. And then when her empire got big enough, she's all of a sudden starts saying, like, no, there's no such thing as a Trinity. She starts talking about how she's been given direct revelation from God that's not in the Bible. It takes a while before you get to that point, though. And we should take note that we ourselves can be deceived as well, unless we're doing what's in chapter 1. That the qualities that we saw that lead to assurance of salvation should be found in us. That we should cling to the word of God like we would cling to a light in a dark place. They don't advertise their false teaching, not until they become so big where they just don't care any longer. They will try to infiltrate congregations. We know about the big ones, but what about the small ones? I guarantee you every small church, the devil is sending his agents in order to divide the people of God. And you know, often they will go into a small church or into a big church and they will get a group going. They will get a following after them. And then they'll criticize the pastor to anybody who wants to hear. Because the idea is to usurp and not ultimately the pastor. They don't like the pastor because he's God's man for the moment. But really, it's not about the pastor. If people's talking smack about me, I don't take it personally. Because I know it's not about me. I know who they're truly trying to usurp is Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, David is king. And his son Absalom has a big issue with him. And instead of resolving it with David, what he does is he stands outside the courts where people go to David to get justice. And he tells them, don't bother going in. David's not going to give you justice, but I will. And And in a lot of churches, you have people standing outside the courts. Don't go to the pastor with your problem. He doesn't know any. They'll tell anybody their problem with the pastor other than the pastor himself. I hope you know, I mean, like, I'm preaching from the Word of God. I'm not claiming special authority over the Scripture. If you got an issue with something I'm preaching on, please talk to me. Talk to me about the Scripture, not what you're feeling, not what you've heard from other people, but what the Scripture says. Because I'm not infallible in my teaching. And I want to correct anything that I might say because I do not want to be found a deceitful workman. But you have people, they will talk to anybody other than the pastor. Because the last thing they want to talk about is what the Scripture says. They want to talk about what their impression is. Well, I don't like the way he handled that. I don't like the way I handle everything either. I learn and I grow too. Maybe you should talk to me before you talk to everybody else about it. By the way, I've got nobody in mind for that. If you're doing it, I have no clue. So we have in verse 1, we start with but. It is a connecting word from what we just heard in the last chapter to now this chapter. In fact, see, this should really just be one chapter. I'm glad that's not the case because I'd be on chapter 1 for way too long, but here I go. Verse 21 of chapter 1 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In the previous verse, it says prophecy of Scripture. Peter is specifically referring to the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote the Scripture. He is also referring, as we get to the end of chapter 3, to the authors of the New Testament Scripture as well. So that's why we have right here, but false prophets. False prophets were in the days of the Old Testament, and they are now, false teachers are here with us. In the New Testament, when it talks about the people, it is talking about the people of Israel. So he says that there was false prophets among the people, there was false prophets among the people of Israel. They had the true oracles of God, but they also had false prophets. Like I mentioned in Jeremiah's day. Or before that, you have in the book of Kings, you have Balaam, who is a prophet, who tries to accept money to curse the people of Israel. In fact, Peter will invoke that in just a second here in a few verses next week that I'll be preaching on. And God gives the ability to speak to a donkey because even a donkey knew better than that. Those of you who went to Spanish class, obero sabe más que tú. They are false, not because what they're saying is unkind, but because they are carried along by another spirit, whether it's the devil or their own, and they are secretive. This statement is both past and future. In Israel, they had false prophets, and in the future, they will have false teachers. That future is today. Many don't want to believe this. In quite a lot of churches, when the pastor preaches on this, they will only look to those outside of the church. Once again, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. But when we look at this, what is this warning? Among you. Among you. This is closer than we think. Because pastors have not warned their congregation, these false teachers slip in and they topple families. They topple churches. They topple entire denominations. And as you see the destruction of one of these organizations, fellowships, denominations, you will see so many people putting their heads in the sand. In fact, they will attack the person who is attacking the false prophet as though they are the ones who are causing the division. In the Old Testament, you had the true prophet Elijah who exposed the prophets of Baal. And you know what the king of Israel said to Elijah? "You troubler of Israel." And Elijah said back to him, "I've not troubled Israel, you've troubled Israel." Today you have those who are defending against true shepherds of God, and they are the ones who often are attacked. Peter says they bring destructive heresies. The KJV, I believe, says damnable, and that is the more appropriate word than destructive. This word for destructive, it is used here several times in this chapter, and it is almost exclusively used for eternal damnation. The word is apollyon. You might recognize that from the book of Revelation. You have an angel from the deep, and he has locusts, and his name's Apollyon. He is the destroyer. It is eternal damnation. What they are teaching is not simply wrong, it is damnable. The word is being translated as used exclusively for eternal damnation. Then we have the word heresy. The word heresy in the Greek, heresis, I tried to pronounce that. I tried this all this morning trying to pronounce that word. Heresis? There we go. I think I nailed it that time. That is a word that I did not realize the direct meaning is much more challenging, because in theology class, we learn about heresy. And typically, heresy is not just false teaching. It's false teaching to the point where if you believe it, you're not going to go to heaven. That is true. But actually, the word is so much more than that. The word literally means either sect, S-E-C-T, meaning like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or a cult. But the direct meaning is this. Get this. Opinion. Do you remember in chapter 1, he talked about how they did not come to them about the powerful coming of Jesus Christ with myths? And then he talked about how no prophecy of Scripture came through the interpreter's own interpretation, and that means opinion. It didn't come from their spirit. It didn't come from their opinion. Heresy means opinion. So when somebody comes up here, and instead of drawing from the Word of God, they're like, this is what I'm feeling God is saying to me, and it's apart from God's Word, it's heresy. According to the strict definition of the word, it's heresy. It's not just wrong. It can be damnably wrong. And in chapter 1, we saw, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. As Peter describes that, is that person who denies the master who bought them. The word for heresy, it can mean sect, cult, but more direct translation is that of opinion. As we get further into verse 1 right here, it says that they deny the master who bought them. Even deny the master who bought them. There's been so much false teaching so far in the New Testament of Peter's time that the thing that really just kind of blows his mind is that even denying the master who bought them. This is something especially heinous. Peter started off this letter, if you have your Bibles open, he talks about himself as being the slave of Christ. A slave is somebody who was bought with a price. That price for the slave of Christ is that of the blood of Christ. Christ then is the master. The word in the Greek is despotis, where we get the word despot. A despot is a very bad thing to be called if you're a human being, because nobody should have that place in anybody's life. Because we have one king who is Jesus Christ. But a despot has complete authority over those that are under them. That's not me. It's Jesus Christ. He has the greatest authority. They deny the lordship of Christ. In theology, we call this Christological heresy. Heresies concerning the person, nature, work, and teaching of Jesus Christ. However, you can affirm the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the reliability of Scripture, even work miracles, but you can still deny the master who bought you. How? You live as though he's not your master. I was just speaking of that, where Christ said, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And they will say, did we not do all these miracles? He says, away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You who lived like I never gave a law. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, not with what their words say, but with their actions. They live as though God never gave them a law. And I wish I didn't have good, clear examples of this. But I have so many that it is almost difficult to try to choose one. In fact, all of them, it is the same kind of spirit. It is the exact opposite attitude that John the Baptist had. When John the Baptist was told that Jesus was baptizing more people than him, you know what he said? Oh, he better not do that. Well, my last name is the Baptist, so why are people going to him? You know what he says? He says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. That is why at the heart of every false teaching is this: I increase and Christ decreases. Is Christ Lord over all? No, he needs my permission through my prayers to do anything in this earth. That is some false teaching right there that denies the master who bought them. That Christ is really just kind of our magical genie that we command with our faith. That is somebody who denies the master who bought them. And no wonder, because they lead in sensuality. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They lead in sensuality. I had first heard about this from Larry Johnson, and then I heard about it more in my study this week, and that is of the Judas sheep or the Judas goat. In New Zealand, over 40 million sheep are sent to market every year, and they still do this one practice to send the sheep to the slaughtering grounds, and that is the Judas sheep. This sheep is a specially selected castrated male sheep who leads the unwitting sheep to the killing floor. Unaware of what is to happen, the sheep blindly follow one they believe is leading them to food and leading them to rest, and they follow him to their death. As they approach the killing floor, a trap door opens up and leads the sheep down a slide, down the ramp, to the next group of sheep led to slaughter. The New Zealanders call this the Judas sheep. They lead others in sensuality. What's that? I would say it's more than sexual immorality, but it is most certainly sexual immorality. They are being led by their faith, by their flesh. The word here for sensuality is apalia, which is the feminine noun verb of apalion, which is destruction. In the context of this chapter right here, it is that of being led by the flesh, specifically that of sexual morality. So we often see when it comes to false teachers, there seems to always be a component of sexual immorality. And most people don't even know it. And this grieves me because it brings the way of righteousness to be maligned by the rest of the world. And oftentimes it is not just tolerated, it is promoted as though we didn't even have the Bible to tell us differently. In this, they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ with their words and deeds, even if they don't deny it with their mouth. Many false teachers, though, will deny it with their mouth as well. They lead people in sexual morality, and they are like that Judas sheep, bringing the sheep to slaughter. I was watching a video from Nate Sala of Wise Disciple. He has a YouTube channel in which he goes over sermons from popular preachers. This really big church, the pastor was preaching on the word in the New Testament, porneia, which is what we translate as sexual immorality. And what he was doing is he's a liar. He's a twister of scripture. He has a PhD, but he's so nearsighted he might as well be blind because he was saying it only means prostitution. Well, if you look at the word, you know anything about the word, but even if you know the context of what is being used, it does not fit at all that it's only prostitution. And his point was they can have sex outside of marriage, both before, after, and during. And your conscience shouldn't bother you. He's the Judas sheep, leading the sheep to slaughter. He himself will not enter, nor will he let anyone else enter the kingdom of God. And we have right here in verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Many. I want to once again say that the church is not popular in the world. I want to say again how this is in the church and not just in the world. There we go. In churches, many follow their sensuality. Being popular isn't a sign of a false teacher, but many false teachers are very popular. I get videos all the times from TikTok famous preachers who are leading people into sensuality, calling something wrong as something that is right, trying to redefine terms, trying to Obi-Wan the Bible. Many follow them because they have a parasitic relationship with them. The deceived want to hear the lie, and the deceiver wants to give the lie. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time is coming when many people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. See, a lot of congregations know full well what the person teaches, but that's what they want to hear. They want to hear something that pleases the flesh. Something that justifies what they do, that they know is wrong, that the Holy Spirit is screaming at them is wrong. And they want to stamp down that, or even if they're not saved, it's their conscience that they want to stomp down. You know, in the original story of Pinocchio, you know what he does to Jiminy Cricket? Stomps him to death. There are a lot of churches who tell their congregation, stomp it to death. Glory in your shame. They malign the way of truth. The way of truth, it is not a small thing to be responsible for the way of truth to be blasphemed. The world laughs at churches when it hears about those who follow false teachers. You see in my slide here, many of you maybe not know who this is. This guy named is Jimmy Swaggart. He was popular. I mean, so popular in my parents' era of the generation right before me. He was America's pastor. That's what they called him. I think Peter Jennings said he was the best preacher who's ever lived. Jimmy Swaggart was hiring prostitutes. And he was so reprehensible that the prostitutes were really weirded out by him until they felt there was no other choice but to go to the police. See this right here? These are crocodile tears. These are crocodile tears. Because this man, while he was apologizing, while he was saying, I've sinned against God and against you, was still doing it. He led people into his sexual immorality. The way of truth then is maligned. And today when people think of Jimmy Swaggart, they laugh at church. They laugh at Christ. And this man is still, quote unquote, in ministry today. There is a responsibility. If you are thinking about being a pastor today, you have a responsibility. You don't get to make a mistake and then come right back. If the way of truth is maligned because of you, you need to stay away from this microphone, from this stage. And if you desire the stage so much, then you are a servant of the devil. As bad as sexual morality, as much as it hurts and causes people to be hurt and tears apart families, the greatest part of it is that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Romans 2:24. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Hypocrisy in the church does that. It is denying the master who bought them does that. False teachers are leading, and they lead in this muck. They take their lead from Jezebel in the book of Revelation of the church of Thyatira. And churches who tolerate this get the same result. They infiltrate the church secretly. They lead in sensuality. And they swindle God's people. That's my third point from verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. A person can do what I just talked about here and simply be a false believer, not a false teacher. A false teacher is motivated by more than sensuality. They are motivated by greed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. Kind of an old English word for greed, for envy. It says this is idolatry. It's like you're worshiping another god. But Jesus said it had been clearer than what I'm telling you. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. It's a work of the flesh. But they will try to make their greed seem like a virtue. Hashtag goals. Hashtag dreaming. Here's my dreaming wall. Sure, it just happens to be everything that's physical, and somebody might call it greed instead. It's all still greed. But it doesn't come across as greedy. Right here is Jim Baker. If your name's James, you might want to consider just going by James if you go into the ministry. There's a lot of Jimmies to talk about. This is Jim Baker. And Jim Baker swindled the people of God out of millions of dollars for his supposed amusement parks for Christians. You know what hurts me about that is that money didn't just came from like wealthy people. It came from grandmas and grandpas who had to eat cat food because they gave all their money to the PTL network. This charlatan's in ministry today too. And the way of God is maligned because of him. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is adultery. This charlatan is currently selling emergency food supplies for his false prophecies that have not come true about when some calamity is going to happen in the United States. And from what I see, they're actually pretty substandard as well. If you're interested in that, my Patriot Supply has a bunch of freeze-dried food that tastes good. So does like Mountaintop. I don't know why I haven't talked about that ad in the middle of the sermon. Anyway, But they don't come across. Let me tell you something. If you lived back when Jim Baker was doing this stuff, you might want to give him some money. He doesn't come across as untrustworthy. He was. You know, I think about this. I think about when I was growing up, I had a cat named Freddy. And many of us who are cat owners, we forget that our cats are vicious killing machines who love just the joy of death. We're the few animals that kills for pleasure. Anyway, but we're just like, they're cute and fuzzy. So I had a cat named Freddy. And outside we saw this bird. My mom saw this bird, and it was old enough to where its eyes were open and it could hop around, but not old enough to where it could fly. And my cat Freddy is just staring at this bird. Like, all of our attention's on this bird. And my mom says, "Freddy, do you want to feed the little birdie?" And Freddy has no reaction. She said, "Do you want the little birdie to feed you?" And Freddy licked her chops. No reaction until my mom said that. All of a sudden, Freddy knew what English meant. And the moment my mom opened up that door, that cat flew at that bird and killed it before my mom could get over there. That's the deal with false teachers. Everybody will look at them, and they'll say, "Well, what about their fruit?" Well, you're not in community with them. You don't know what their fruit are. In fact, many false teachers, once they get exposed, there's so many people who are around them who said, "Yep, I was telling everybody, nobody wanted to listen to me." This last week, I was furious as I was just kind of going through stuff. I was looking through pictures of false teachers to put up there, and I came across somebody, and this burns me up, because he was an Assembly of God pastor. Last name is Campbell, and I forget the first name. He was an Assembly of God pastor. He was a children's minister. A history of many boys and girls that him and his wife were molesting. This is what burns me up. He was taken for church discipline over to Springfield. That's our headquarters. And they didn't believe the accusations. Did they look into the accusations? No. They just listened to some children, and they decided they weren't trustworthy because this guy's very popular. He then does it again with multiple others. He is now still in quote-unquote ministry, just with somebody else, of ministries that Assembly God churches partner with. The way of God is maligned because of them. The way of truth is blasphemed. Because, unfortunately, in churches, we try to lift up kings who are not Christ. These people, they don't want to serve the congregation. It's like Freddie, she didn't want to feed the bird. She wanted the bird to feed her. They don't want to serve the congregation. They want the sheep to serve them like kings. The KJV says it very wonderfully. It says, they will make merchandise of you. The word literally means to buy and sell. The word means, once again, to buy and sell. Many pastors, and I know a lot of pastors, they don't see their congregation like the sheep of God, like fellow brothers and sisters. They see them as somebody who's beneath them, not at their level. In fact, in very many ways, they despise their congregation, and they see their congregation as a stepping stone to a greater ministry. They see them as potential customers for their books. They don't want to serve the congregation. They want the sheep to serve them as kings. They see their people in their congregation as stepping stones to a bigger ministry or church. I don't care if there was just one of you here today. I don't care if this church grows small. I will take it as a blessing, every person who is here, because you are the most important thing to God, who saved you, has adopted you. And to think that he would allow somebody like Jason Fisher to be your shepherd is just, it's wild to me. Leonard Ravenhill said it so much better. He said it this: we have this wretched prosperity stuff. Paul is very clear. Doesn't he say, writing to Timothy there, that there'll come a day that gain is godliness? Some of God's choicest saints don't have a shirt to change. Peter said in his days, there are some who will make merchandise of you. That couldn't be more true than the day in which we are living. Some have shipwrecked their faith by the rage that comes from with what appears of seeing somebody escaping justice. I often see this with many churches, with many ministries in which the pastor was absolutely that way, and people just got bitter because it didn't seem like they were being exposed. Well, if that's you today, you're watching this, maybe you're here. Everything that's done in secret will be brought to light eventually, either here or in eternity. And believe me, it'll be enough. If you leave room for the vengeance of God, it'll be enough. People who think that they are untouchable one day find themselves very much touchable. So Peter says at the end of verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, meaning all the condemnation that God has given every false teacher in every book of the Bible is meant for them as well, and their destruction is not asleep. We can trust that God will take care of this so we can calm ourselves. Their destruction is not idle, it's not asleep. If anything, God is allowing them to heap even more judgment on themselves. Worship team, would you come up at this time? So in summary, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not you, not today. Now I'm assuming that nobody here is a false teacher. If you were, you wouldn't be here. I'd have kicked you out of the church by now, or the board would have. But we know that false teachers, they stealthily invade. They lead in sensuality. They swindle the people of God. Here's what I would challenge you with, what I would warn you of this. Don't let these traits be found in you. Are you led by sensuality today? You got a portion of your life and you're like, okay, I'm good in every portion, but this portion, that's just mine. It doesn't belong to God. Often this comes in sexual immorality. You're sleeping with your boyfriend and girlfriend and you're just like, well, God doesn't care because I'm giving some money in the offering plate. Or you're addicted to porn and you're not getting help. You're not relying on the Holy Spirit to birth in you a steadfastness. Or maybe there's something else that I'm not talking about and I pray today. You're not saying, because Pastor Jason didn't mention it by name, that's okay for me. Don't let these be found in you. Secret and shameful ways we bring into the light of God and he cleanses us from unrighteousness. That's why we confess to one another. Going back to the previous sermons, the qualities in chapter 1, they need to be found in us. If they are not, then we need to be earnestly seeking them. And if these are not found in you, you are vulnerable to false teaching. I challenge you today, use discernment. As the man that God has appointed for this time in your life as your shepherd, my heart is that you don't waste a minute under false teaching or a dollar. I also want you to warn you against the trait of false teachers being found in you. Do you trust God or do you trust money? A false teacher trusts money. Maybe you're not a false teacher, but if you are trusting in money, in yourself, it is the same. You have the same thing to look forward to. Do you want God or do you want money? Are you living a life for your senses or are you living a life that knows that there is a greater joy beyond being sensual? A deeper question is this, is sensuality being found in you? If so, and that's why we're here, right? We are not a congregation of those who are well, but of sick who need a doctor. Niall actually preached on that this last week. We continue to come to the physician of our souls, and he continues to forgive us, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live the life that God has designed for us to live.